Luke chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then we move on to Romans chapter 3, which is on page 1130. And I'm reading from verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate this his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Thanks, Jill. Shall I take that? It'd be really helpful if you go back to that Luke passage, and then I'll remind you the page number for the Romans one. I'm going to pray for us as we begin. Let's pray. Let's ask our Heavenly Father to help us as we look at this word, this aspect of salvation called justification. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great plan of salvation. Thank you that for many of us here this morning, that we are saved by the sin-bearing death of Jesus. As we think about this salvation from the angle of justification, please, please, would you bring joy to our hearts and assurance to our souls. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you have this experience, if you're a Christian. Sometimes I wake up in the mornings as a Christian, and the memories of all the ways I have failed God the day before rush in. And I sort of think, oh, how can I fall for those things again? The things I did wrong, the guilt feels like it weighs me down. And there are times that guilt feels compounded, because some of the ways I let God down, some of the ways that I sin, are some of the ways I used to sin 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Some of the things I do, I haven't beaten yet some of the sins that I struggle with. And that raises a nagging question in my mind, even as a Christian, even as a pastor. Am I really acceptable to God after what I did yesterday or last week or last month or that thing years ago which I'm still feeling guilty for, whatever it is? Am I really acceptable to God? Really? I wonder if you empathize with my experience. Hopefully I'm not on my own here. I think I'm a particularly normal human being and a normal Christian. And so I'm sure some of you might empathize with that yourselves. The problem is that I know all the right answers in my head. I know God says in his word that I'm forgiven. But there are times when I don't feel particularly forgiven or right with God, even as a Christian, even as a pastor. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who feels like that day-to-day experience. We all know the right answers in our head, don't we? But sometimes our lived experience doesn't match what we know in our heads. And that's why you're involved in that seven-week series on the seven sides of salvation. And I think from memory, when Nathan came here to start this series, he had a He had a diamond, not a real diamond. We're not that rich at Enfield Town Community Church, but so that's why there's a diamond there. It's the idea that as you hold up a diamond to the light and you sort of turn it around in your hands, you can see different facets, different angles. The light hits it differently, and you can see its beauty more and more and more. And that's why what we're doing here. We're thinking about salvation from seven different angles. We've got salvation in our hands, and we're turning it to see the beauty of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus. So last week, you saw reconciliation with the two hands, the slightly pink one down below. And this week, we're going to be looking at the justification side of the diamonds. And justification means this. We are condemned criminals who need to be justified. That's what it means. We are condemned criminals that need to be justified. So we're in Luke's passage, first of all. That's 105:2, is that right? From memory. If you haven't got your Bible open at Luke chapter 18, that's 105:2 from memory. If I've got that wrong, please shout. I didn't quite write that one down. The first thing to say when we think about justification is that good people aren't automatically right with God. Good people aren't right with God. And during his life here on earth, Jesus encountered many people who were confident that they were right with God. They were acceptable for God. They're on their way to heaven, but they weren't. And they thought they were right with God because they lived really good lives. That's a view which many people today share, isn't it? That if I'm good enough, I get to heaven. I was out last night at the cinema watching the new sci-fi film, The Creator. I'm not kidding you when I say that there's a time in the film one character said, and I quote, "Good people go to heaven." This is a Hollywood film saying that good people go to heaven. Yeah, feel free to watch it. It was good for a couple of hours. Some interesting themes, but that particularly line just came yesterday. It was a bit of a gift as I was looking at my sermon this morning. Yeah, they're saying good people go to heaven. That's what we think, isn't it? That's what our default thinking is. However, time and time again, Jesus had to correct the people he met that thought that good people go to heaven. And you can see that from verse 9 was one of those times. You've got Luke chapter 18, verse 9. They said, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." And so Jesus is talking to a group of people who were really confident that they were right with God, really confident they were acceptable to God, but they weren't. And in order to correct their attitude, Jesus taught the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And maybe it's a familiar parable to you, but two men go up to the temple in Jerusalem to pray to God. So for us, it feels a bit alien. You know, why go up to a temple? Whereas nowadays you can pray anywhere. Well, actually, the temple was where you related to God in the Old Testament, where Jews related to God. And the first man was a Pharisee. Now, the problem is, if you read the Gospels a lot, then you'll know in your reading that the Pharisees, you think they're the villains. But back then, the listening crowd would have seen them as the good guys. They would have cheered for the Pharisees. They were the heroes. So the equivalent of a Pharisee today would be someone, not necessarily employed to be a Christian worker like myself, but someone who is a member of this church. They read the Bibles every day. They come to church twice on a Sunday. They take 10% of their gross income and give it to church. They're regular at the prayer meeting at the Bible study group. Just to earth it, and I hope the people I mentioned don't mind me saying, the equivalent of Pharisees today would be a Simon or a Veman or a Nigel. That's the equivalent of the Pharisees. They're not employed to work for the church, but they're committed to the church. I'm not saying you're Pharisees, don't worry, but I'm just trying to earth it. These are not the villains we think they are. These are people we'd want to have in our churches. And the Pharisee begins his prayer by giving thanks. That's a good start, isn't it? When you start a prayer and you give thanks. But read on, verse 11. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. and give a tenth of all I get. This Pharisee is an impressive guy, isn't he? He fasts twice a week. He's not on the fasting diet. Rather, he fasts to have more time to pray to God. The Old Testament only commanded a Jew to fast once a year. This man fasts 104 more times than God commands him. That is impressive, isn't it? I wonder whether you fasted once this year. I haven't. This man seems to excel at relating to God. This man gives 10% of all he gets and gives it back to God, to God's work. He's a good guy, with an upstanding man with a strong moral compass. He doesn't steal from people. He's faithful to his wife. Let's be honest. You'd want this guy to come to Berry Street Community Church. You definitely would. Because if everyone was like this guy, this Pharisee, this church would go places, wouldn't it? A guy who fasts 105 times a year, who gives 10% of his income, who's always there. I tell you what, you'd really want him to come to this church. And so the Pharisee was standing at the front of the temple praying. That sense of thinking, well, of course I can go to the front of the temple. You know, God's going to be really happy with me. And he turns around and he sees someone standing as far back as possible, maybe, you know, right against the wall. And the Pharisee just curls his lip at him. It's a tax collector. And tax collectors then were the scum of the earth. They were Jews who had betrayed their gods and betrayed their fellow Jews by collaborating with the Romans. They were national traitors and they were spiritual traitors and they were hated. And the tax collector is as far back as he can be praying, but he doesn't feel able to come towards God's presence. He's hunched up because he's praying with guilt and shame, and he beats his chest as he prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Yeah, body language says quite a lot, doesn't it, about what someone feels inside. Today's equivalent, maybe someone who hasn't grown up a Christian, he or she has lived a life that would make Christians blush. They're the kind of person who sneaks into the back of church when the service has started, hoping no one will see them. They fear that by entering a church, the foundations will begin to melt because they've lived such a bad life. That's the kind of person we're talking about here. So which one is right with God at the end of it? Which one is acceptable to God at the end of it? Which one is going to heaven at the end of it? And the surprise conclusion is in verse 14. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Jesus, who do you mean? Which man? Yeah, we're expecting the Pharisee. And Jesus actually says, the scum of the earth tax collector left the temple justified, whereas the upstanding, good, moral Pharisee left that temple unjustified, heading towards hell. Now that's a surprise, isn't it? And there's that word we're going to think about, justified, justification. What does it mean? Well, back in New Testament times, the place you'd normally hear the word justification is in the law courts, which is why this, one of the symbols is the judge's gavel. I don't know whether you've ever seen or watched law dramas, and the judge has got a gavel and they hit whatever they hit, they're like wooden piece of wood to try and have order. That's why it's there. It's a legal word. So if you were accused of committing a crime back then, you would be led towards the judge who would hear your case. And at the end, the judge would deliver his verdict. He'd either say, you are guilty and you're condemned, or he would say, you are in the right, I'm going to justify you. You're completely innocent and you've done everything right. So sometimes we sort of are helped to understand a word by understanding what the opposite is. So the opposite of justification is condemnation. So justification means to be declared to be completely in the right. Not just declared innocence, but to be declared that I've done everything right. That's what justification means. And so when God justifies someone, it's a legal declaration about their spiritual status. He is saying that someone is completely in the right with him. And that normally, you'd expect that would happen at the end of time, when God says he will judge people. But what God has done, he has brought forward his declaration, his judgment, and said anyone who trusts in Jesus is justified today, completely in the right. We don't need to wait nervously before the end of time to wonder, am I right with God? Am I going to heaven? I don't quite know. God actually very graciously and kindly brings the judgment forward to today and says, you are completely in the right with me. So there are two ways to remember what justification means. And the first way is this, and it's obviously a play on words. Justification means just as if I'd never sinned. Justification means just as if I'd never sinned. So sometimes we remember things better if we get involved with them. So in a moment, if you want to read with me what justification means. So say it with me. Justification means just as if I'd never sinned. But that's not the only thing. Just as if I'd never sinned is forgiveness. But justification is more. Justification also means just as if I'd always obeyed. Just as if I always obeyed. So say that with me. Just as if I'd always obeyed. So in order to help you understand that justification is more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is amazing, but justification is more than forgiveness. I'm going to tell you a story of when I was meeting to read the Bible one-to-one with a 20-something-year-old graduate in Newcastle on Tyne, and I made him cry. Now, I don't normally set out to try and make people cry when I read the Bible with me, but he cried. So we were meeting together to read a book called Living the Cross-Centered Life by a guy called, an American author, called C.J. Mahaney. And we were reading the chapter on justification, and my friend Dave began to cry, and I'm like thinking, oh, what have I just done? Have I done something wrong? Have I insulted him? Have I said something that is not quite right? If honest, I was slightly sort of freaking out about what was happening because I didn't know why he was crying. And so as he wiped away his tears, I realized, thankfully, he's crying tears of relief and joy. And this is what he said. He said something on these lines. He said, that's the first time I've really understood justification. As a Christian, I knew I was forgiven. But being forgiven just gets you back to zero, doesn't it? I thought each day I started from zero and had to put the hard work in to earn God's pleasure. And that's a lot of pressure to put on yourself. And so I wonder if some of us are laboring under the impression that we start each day, if we're a Christian, we start each day at zero, and each day we've got to earn God's love, God's acceptance for us. And the joy of justification is that we don't. Because each day a Christian wakes up, they are fully and completely in the right with God. Remember, justification is just as if I'd never sinned. That's forgiveness. That gets you back to zero. But also, just as if I'd always obeyed. In other words, that gets you up to complete and 100% acceptance before God. And Jesus says that the scum of the earth tax collector, he was justified, declared by God to be completely in the right. Well, why is that? Well, the answer lies at the end of verse 14. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The tax collector realized that before God, he was the scum of the earth. He deserved judgments. And there was no way he was in the right with God. There was no way he was going to heaven. And so he humbled himself and cried out, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And God heard his prayer and justified him. And as he walked away from that temple, it was if that scum of the earth tax collector, just as if he'd never sinned, and just as if he'd always obeyed. God had declared this traitorous tax collector to be completely in the right with him. But the Pharisee left the temple that day condemned rather than justified. The Pharisee looked really good with his good deeds, and he thought they made his goodness made him right with God, but they didn't. He left the temple unforgiven and in the wrong with God. So Jesus is teaching us that good people aren't justified by their goodness. They aren't right with God by doing good things, because when it comes to judgment day, God will condemn them because they are in the wrong with him. And that might be a shock to you if you're looking to Christianity. You're very welcome. It's great that you're here. If you're looking into Christianity, you not call yourself a Christian, that might be a shock to you, because the whole of your thoughts and your and the media are saying good people go to heaven. Perhaps you thought that's what it was. Good people who go to church and read their Bibles and give money to the church and pray a lot, they're right with God. Whereas a bad person like me, I'm in the wrong with God, and I've got no chance. But Jesus says there are two ways we can reject God. There are two ways we can reject God. We can live a life to try and be as good as we can be, and that's a rejection of God. But also there's ways in which we can live our life to be as bad as we can be. And so both good people and bad people are in the wrong with God. They both face his condemnation each time. The only person who is right with God are those who recognize their unworthiness, humble themselves, and cry out to God the Father, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. So if you're a Christian, you probably know that. What I've said is probably not entirely new. You probably already know that. But it is so easy to live life on the basis that I'm right with God depending on my performance, isn't it? So a dead giveaway of this is when I think I'm more acceptable to God, more loved by God, because I've had a good day or a good week as a Christian. So I've read my Bible, I've prayed, I've successfully said no to sin, I haven't kicked the cat, you know, I've worked hard, I haven't scrolled on BBC Sports at work. I've obeyed God, I've done good things, I've given 10% of my income, I've even fasted this week, wow, you know. I'm pretty good, and I feel, okay, God's really pleased with me today. And the other giveaway is that we've not really understood justification if we're Christians, is that when we think we're less acceptable to God, less loved by God, when we've had a bad day as a Christian, I've skipped my Bible reading this morning, maybe I haven't read my Bible for a week, a month, I haven't prayed very much, my mind's wandered and I've tried to pray, I've said yes against that same old sin, and I just feel defeated by it. I think, am I ever going to have victory over that sin? When some of the workers has asked me about my faith, I've just sort of palmed them off. And I think to myself, actually, God must not be particularly pleased with me, because I haven't really lived a particularly great life. And we need to hear that each day we wake up, we are completely and utterly acceptable before God. If we're a Christian, if we're trusting in Jesus, because Jesus justifies us, just as if I'd never sinned, and just as if I'd always obeyed. Let me try and use this illustration. Just imagine a graph. So that's the up axis. I can't remember which one's the X, which one's the Y. That one's acceptability towards God. That's 100%, that's 0%, and that's time, let's just say. That's 1976 when I was born, and my justification before God was at 0%. My acceptability of God was at 0% in 1976. 1987 comes along, and I jump from 0% to 100% acceptable to God. So that's 1987. And then 1988, 100% acceptable to God. 1989, 100% acceptable to God. 2009, 100% acceptable towards God. That line flatlines at 100%. How is that possible? Because, I mean, you don't have to ask God, just ask my parents. I wasn't particularly always living a good life. It's because my acceptability before God does not depend on my performance. It depends on the performance of the Lord Jesus. And the days where I sin doesn't impact the righteousness that he's given me. And so if you are a Christian, you do feel that idea of, today I wake up this morning and I just feel so unacceptable to God, then justification is great news for us. We need to hear that our goodness doesn't make us right with God. Jesus does. And the second, if you've got your Bibles, please flip to page 1130. We'll look at we're justified by the life and death of Jesus, Romans 3, 21 to 26. So one's a story, which many of us can find it easier to remember. Another one is Paul almost opening the bonnet of justification and just tinkering around saying, this is what happens. So 1130. So the short parable Jesus tells doesn't tell us everything about justification. And I'm sure we've got like many questions, such as how on earth could I be, Jonathan Gregory, 100% acceptable in 1992 when I've not always obeyed him in 1992 or whatever year you want to say. One big question that Romans 3, 21, 26 answers is this. How can God declare someone to be in the right with him when they're in the wrong with him? How can God declare someone to be in the right with him when they're in the wrong with him? And as we dive in, let me get you up to speed what Paul's been arguing. So very, very quickly, Romans 1 and 2, Paul has been arguing that everyone is condemned before God. Everyone. Both the religious Jew and the rebellious Gentile stands before God condemned. Why? Well, because both have turned away from God in their own ways. Remember, you can reject God in two ways. You can be as good as you try to be as good as you can, or you can be try to be as bad as you can. You can try to be religious and be as good as you can, or you can try and walk away from God and say, I hate you, God, and try and be as bad as you can. So how does anyone get right with God? How does anyone get acceptable for God? Well, Paul answers that question, chapter 3, verse 21. Have a look down. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, a right standing before God, in other words, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Paul is saying the Old Testament told us about a way in which those who are in the wrong before God can be made to be in the right before God. And the key thing to remember is that way doesn't involve us earning a right standing before God. Do you see that? So it says, but now, apart from the law, in other words, apart from trying to earn your way into God's good books, apart from trying to obey the Ten Commandments, there's a way in which we can be made acceptable before God. And who is this right standing before God available to? Well, it's available both to the religious and the rebellious. Have a look down at verse 22 to 24. This righteousness, this acceptance before God, this right standing before God, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew, the religious, and Gentile, the rebellious. For all have sinned, both the religious and the rebellious have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. Put simply, Paul is saying the religious person and the rebel can both be justified, declared to be in the right with God simply by putting their faith in Jesus. That's all they need to do. So when a religious or rebellious person puts their faith in Jesus, God the Father justifies them. He declares them to be completely in the right with him. Now, what about their sin? How can God, who is holy, how can God be in the right and declare someone to be in the wrong to be in the right with him? What happens to our sin? Well, have a look at verses 24 and 25. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. In other words, God presented Jesus as a way in which sin can be forgiven. Now, sometimes we can read something on the page, but having an illustration might be really helpful. So I'm going to invite Nigel and Veman as slightly unwilling volunteers to come to the front, just to represent what's going on here in this sacrifice of atonement. So you can both stand that side. So for this illustration, okay, Nigel is representing Jesus. And for this illustration, Veman is representing any of us, any man or woman, anyone who has rejected God. And what has happened is that the black t-shirt that says Microsoft on this represents all the times that Veman or any of us have said no to God, either by actively saying no to God or just or saying no to the things that God wants us to do. And so before God, Veman is condemned because of his sin. Whereas Jesus, for now, Nigel, you're Jesus only for a little bit, his white shirt, it represents all the times on earth that Jesus obeyed his Father. All the times on earth he said no to sin. All the times on earth he said yes to righteousness. So Jesus' track record on earth is 100% perfect, 100% pure. So what happens on the cross is a double exchange, which is why I've got two arrows there up there. There's a double exchange happens on the cross. If you're a Christian, this is what happened to you. So on the cross, the first exchange is that Veman's sin gets transferred from Veman and goes on to Jesus. So as on the cross, as Jesus dies, God sees the sin on Jesus, and God's judgment falls on Jesus, away from Veman, and falls on Jesus, because the sin has been transferred to Jesus. So he dies and then rises again. So the sin is taken away, so you can throw that away, because the sin is has been taken care of. But there's a second exchange. So we think to ourselves, that's forgiveness, isn't it? All our sins are forgiven. But there's a second exchange that happens on the cross. So all of Jesus' righteousness is transferred from Jesus and is shared with Veman. And so when God looks at Veman, even though Veman is not a perfect human being, sorry to break any illusions, even though Veman is not a perfect human being, when God sees Veman, he sees Jesus' track record. He sees everything that Jesus has done. And so the way that God feels about Veman is exactly the way that God feels about his own son, the Lord Jesus. And how do you think God feels about his own son, the Lord Jesus? He loves him. He accepts him. He completely loves him. And that is what happens at the cross. Thank you, guys. That's really helpful. Just a bit of illustration, which seemed to help at Enfield. So because we've done this this sermon at Enfield as well. So Veman's sin was transferred over to Jesus, just as if I'd never sinned, but then Jesus' track record was transferred over onto Veman, just as if I'd always obeyed. So even though we try and live lives to please Jesus day by day but fail, but when God looks at us, get this, when God looks at us, he sees his son, his track record of his son, someone who he loves and delights in. So what difference does that make for you and me if we're Christians? Well, justification helps me because it gives me a rock-solid assurance that I'm accepted and I'm right with God. My justification shouldn't go like this. It doesn't go up and down because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Jesus' track record. The moment I become a Christian, I'm completely acceptable before God and loved by God the Father as much as the Lord Jesus is. I have about as much chance of being excluded from heaven as the Lord Jesus has been, has a chance of being excluded from heaven. There's no chance, no way on earth or heaven, Jesus is not there. And because my righteousness is Jesus' righteousness, there's no way that I'm going to be excluded from heaven. That is justification. That is amazing, isn't it? Hopefully that helps us to allow the weight to fall off our shoulders. I don't have to get up each day thinking I start from zero and I've got to earn my Heavenly Father's love or acceptance. That's not the case. Doesn't matter on my best day as a Christian, my worst day as a Christian, I'm 100% acceptable for God because my righteousness is found in Jesus. So when he looks at me, he sees Jesus' track record. We are justified by the life and the death of Jesus. So how will this justification change your next 7 days, my next 7 days? Well, if you look into the Christian faith, then over the next 7 days, it might be worth reflecting on what God's been saying, where he says, your good deeds don't make you right with me. Maybe that's something you need to reflect on the next 7 days. Maybe ask a Christian friend who's here what that means. If you're a Christian, then over the next 7 days, surely we'll want to praise our Heavenly Father for justification. We are loved and as accepted as the Lord Jesus is. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? But on top of that, we need to remind ourselves and each other that our status, our acceptance, our love, our place in the family doesn't go up and down depending on what kind of day or week we've had as a Christian. And we need to tell that to ourselves, that Jesus' perfect life and Jesus' perfect death justifies us. And because our justification depends on something external to us, i.e. the Lord Jesus, we cannot ruin it by our performance, and we cannot improve it by our performance. So when I wake up tomorrow, and I think to myself, am I really acceptable towards God? By God, I've had a really bad day yesterday. I've sinned in these ways. I've not done things that I should have done. When I wake up tomorrow, I need to preach to myself and say, today, Jonathan, God the Father loves you and accepts you as much as he loves and accepts the Lord Jesus, because he has justified you. That's what we need to be saying to ourselves. So why don't we close in prayer and just pray some of those things through. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to rejoice in our justification. Thank you so, so much that because of the life and the death of Jesus, you have declared us to be in the right with you. Would this fill us with joy in our faith in Jesus? Would we also enjoy the security that Jesus has? Help us to know that we are completely acceptable each day. And please, would we be good at preaching this to our own hearts and preaching that to others? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.